We are a divided culture right now in the United States, I think. Despite our Pledge of Allegiance, we really are having a hard time becoming one nation under God and indivisible. William Galston of the Brookings Institute said, "We are a country that is deeply divided and closely divided," and he said it was a combination that could ruin this more perfect union. I see that when I look across the country at places like Ferguson, Missouri, where I think was sitting on something like a cultural fault line, which that community ignored for a very long time. And then all of a sudden, in one weekend, it just erupted. We all know that the problems that Ferguson had didn't start in one weekend. They were through years of neglect. And I was on the phone, actually, with a radio station from Branson, Missouri, doing an interview on the book that I wrote, and he covered everything. It was a 60-minute live interview, so there's no makeups or do-overs, and he was covering everything from the book to theology to the church to the Detroit Lions. I'm not making this up. He was talking about the Lions, so I knew he's a Christian. And at the end of that interview, he just said to me, "You know, Steve, before we let you go, I'm sure you've heard about the news in Ferguson last night, and I wonder if you have an opinion on that." I was mortified because it was 8:30 in the morning and I was up so late the night before, I hadn't seen anything, you guys. So I said, "You know, I'm so sorry. I'll have to plead ignorance. I have not been watching the news for 3 or 4 days. What happened in Ferguson?" He said, "The grand jury came back. They're not going to indict the officer." So the city was about burned to the ground again last night. And I just wondered if you had an opinion. I thought, "No, but I know a lot of opinionated people. Can I go call one of them?" I muttered something about the place of the church in a community like that. And I was afraid to say it, but I really felt then and I feel now that some of the tensions that divided that city and ours too have to do with the church. I mean, I think the church is called to model a more holistic society so that if the community wants to become something, they have a model of what that looks like. Not long after that, I was talking with one of our officers in town, and he said to me, "Steve, whether you know it or not, Marion is a potential Ferguson. There are fault lines that are under our city that most people don't pay attention to. They just get up and go to work every day. But anything could be a lightning rod, and when it happens, this whole community of ours could be disrupted by chaos and violence. There's already infighting," he said. And when I looked at the way civil debate is going on in our country, I was in a meeting just this week, and someone said, "You know, we have lost a sense of conviction and civility. So when people have convictions, they often don't have civility. They can't debate those convictions in a calm, collected manner. Or worse, they have a lot of civility and they have no convictions." I think this is modeled sometimes on the television. We see people with different opinions and they'll have an argument, and the way that they settle it is for one person to shout above the other person and to cut them off. Or even worse, they deliver the killer line in the movie. You watch it this week, and the second they make their statement, they just stand up and walk away, as if that's the way you settle a dispute. You make a hard statement, and then you just sort of say, "There," and you walk away, as if that's supposed to be, you know, the be-all, end-all argument, as if now that you've been heard, the discussion is over. So I see this as modeled in our culture. I see it's modeled on the television. It's modeled in dorms and in offices, and this is the way we've learned to settle disputes. Some years ago, we tried civil rights, and while there's been some moderate success with that, it's allowed some people access to positions and given some people jobs. It's also created a feeling among some of resentment. It's created charges of reverse discrimination. And besides that, it hasn't helped all African Americans. And besides that, it hasn't helped many beyond African Americans, like Hispanics, Asians, and so forth. And it hasn't done much for the poor. So while it's done some good, that good seems to be limited, and those fault lines in our culture continue to be in tension. 2012, when the elections were held, we saw this. It was a warning, I think. The election was settled by less than 10 points. That is, the person who won by less than 10 points. Wall Street Journal reports that in the history of the United States, there have never been more than 3 elections before somebody won by more than 10 points. But we have not had an election won by more than 10 points since 1984. There's been 7 elections that were close. So we're deeply divided and we're closely divided. In fact, in the last 100 years, there's only been 4 other elections as close as this last one was. So what I'm telling you is, while people are living close to one another, whenever there's things like election, it becomes a demographic fault line. Why am I saying all of this? Because I think that the more perfect union is fragile. I think that our culture is afraid. I think they're angry and they're terribly cynical. And now the good news. I think they are poised now more than ever for the body of Christ. I think our culture not only needs, I think they want the church to be the body of Christ. We have almost 400,000 churches in America, but not that many bodies of Christ. If there was a body that lived like a body, that reflected the whole body, I think the culture would notice and be drawn to that. This is our time. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, there are a couple of themes that keep coming back and forth. Look to the screen. I'll show you one of those. One of those is the theme of unity. By unity, I mean there is one center, and the different parts in that body are connected and belong to each other around one center. Now, there are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but it's the same Holy Spirit who is the source of them all. It's the same Lord that we're serving. It's the same God who does the work through all of us. To one, the Spirit gives the utterance of wisdom, and to another, the utterance of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit, and to another, healing by the one Spirit. It is the one and only Holy Spirit who distributes these gifts. Do you hear the theme? It's coming back again and again all the way through this great metaphor on the body. He's saying we have different parts and we all do different things, but there is one united whole. It is one Spirit breathing through all of us, and that's what makes us united. We're not just devoted to a doctrine. We're devoted to a Lord. And we have that Lord inside of us, and that is what makes us one. That's unity. Another theme is diversity. Each person is given something to do that shows who God is. This is through the Message. This is a great translation. All kinds of things are handed out to all kinds of people, and the variety is wonderful. Suppose the whole body were an eye. How would it hear? And if the whole body were just one big ear, how could you smell anything? Here the idea is diversity. This is, even though we have one center, we have lots of different parts. And those parts aren't all acting the same. They're becoming what they are, but they're serving one center. Are you tracking? It's quiet. Now watch Paul bring these together in several verses. There are different kinds of gifts. That's diversity, but it's the same Holy Spirit. That's unity. The human body has many parts. That's diversity, but the many parts make up one body. That's unity. Yes, there are many parts. That's diversity, but only one body. That's unity. Now, all of you together are Christ's body. That's unity. And each one of you is a separate and necessary part of it. That's diversity. So why don't we ever pray for diversity? Why aren't we worried more about diversity? I talk to churches. We're one. And all of the focus is on God keeping us united. But there isn't a tremendous amount of dialogue over God making us more diverse. And if I understand it right, we can't really be united unless we are diverse, because the word literally means to take what is two and make it one. Well, there aren't two if we're all the same. And so, in a fallen society, what we often get when we strive for unity is sameness. We try to minimize our differences and distinctives and try to move people towards the middle and suppress the things that make us distinct for the purpose of getting along. This is not unity. This is sameness. I grew up in a middle-class, all-white church, and I was afraid of diversity because I've seen churches where a lot of diversity tore at the center of the church. There was no unity, and so I saw it tear that body, and I thought to myself, I do not want to be in a church that is divided by diversity. But then I started thinking about it. I've also seen churches that were so united, they were paralyzed. And they were really useless to the community that they served because they did not reflect that community in any way. So, if all we have is diversity, then you can't find the center. You can't find the core that's pulling us together. You go, where's the middle? But if all we have is unity, you can't find the body. You say, hey, it's all one ear. Where's the other parts? New Living Translation said, what a strange body it would be if all the parts were the same. So I know we pray for unity, but we don't often pray for diversity. We will intentionally become more united, but not so diverse. We will sacrifice to be more united. We will minimize some of our preferences in order to stay united, but we will not sometimes minimize our preferences and sacrifice in order to be more diverse. So the first point I would like to make is that God is calling us towards more diversity. And to be very clear, the kind of diversity that he is talking about, he is not talking about spiritual gifts. Now, look at the scripture. What he says in verses 8 through 10 is that there are different kinds of gifts, right? He says there is wisdom and there's knowledge and then there's healing and there's miracles and there's prophecy. And he says there is tongues and interpretation of tongues. That's verses 8 through 10. He goes on in verse 28 to say the same thing. He says some people are apostles and some are prophets and some are teachers and some have helps and some are leaders and some have tongues. And if you don't think gifts can tear up a church, just put a Pentecostal inside of a Presbyterian church and you watch what happens, man. They will light it on fire. If you tied two cats together by the tail, threw them over a clothesline, it'd be about the same thing. Fur is gonna fly. You put a tongue-speaking person in this church, take the service over, and you watch how quickly the elders mobilize. It's a nice way to say take them out. But to be clear about this, he is not talking about that kind of diversity. For there in the middle of this chapter is the key to the whole chapter. It's verses 12 and 13. Look at it. Just as one body has many members and all the members of one body, so it is with Christ. Well, what are you talking about, Paul? Keep reading in verse 13. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body. Here are the distinctions: Jews or Greeks, slave or free. He does not say we were all baptized into one body, those with the gift of administration and those with the gift of tongues. That's not what he says. He says we were all put together in one body, Jews and Greeks, that's an ethnic or a racial distinction. And slave and free, that's a socioeconomic distinction. It's a pecking order in a patron-client society. In fact, I'll argue in some other long, boring conversation that that's probably the key to the entire chapter. The conflict appeared to be over gifts. It was really a conflict of culture expressed in spiritual gifts. And so what Paul is calling for is a more diverse kind of unity and a more unified diversity as the body of Christ. Because this is culture, and culture is not skin. Culture is a way of life. Culture is an assumption. It's a bias. It's a way of seeing the world. And I think even today, I know I'm talking to a bunch of collegians who think, no. We are more united. I'm not sure that's true. I mean, I love you guys, but I'm not sure that's true. I think every generation finds a division. So when we plant churches today, they might be black, white, and Hispanic, but they're young and not old. We avoid old people today like we used to avoid blacks in the 50s. Because in a fallen society, unity looks like sameness, and diversity looks like tolerance. But we do not by nature, any of us at any age, instinctively seek out people who are different from us so that we can be more than us. As I say, these are cultures, these are ways. I'll prove it to you. Two words. Tom Brady. Three words, New England Patriots. Some of you are like, cheaters, Deflategate. Dude, it was 45-7. I'm just saying. Did they let air out of the balls? Yes, they did. But that's not a 5-touchdown explanation. Are you tracking? See, and what happens when we have prejudice like this is there is always some story that reiterates the narrative you have. It's not that your facts are wrong. It's just that your facts don't explain everything. And so you'll take that part of the story and you'll use it and say, see, that's just the way they are. Well, that's what happens when people of different cultures collide. And what Paul is saying is they need to come into a body where their differences are real, but they're forming something that is more than their differences. And I think the only chance of getting this right in our country today is the church. I mean, they can talk about how irrelevant the church is. Here's the fact of the matter. Nobody has pulled this off yet because nobody has the keys to do it. God has given the church the keys. I should probably calm down right now. God has given us the keys. Pray with me for a moment. Father, so we pray for diversity. We pray for more and more of what we are not, so that we might become more of what we can be. Beginning today, I ask you to raise up an army of those in our church who not just model it. Father, you've given us some of those, but those who pray for it, who just pray for it. Beginning now, collectively, publicly, we pray that you will increase our diversity in our great church. Amen. So I want to point out two things, two words. One is tolerance, and the other word's tension. I said a moment ago that in a fallen world, whenever we seek diversity, we settle for tolerance. That is, we put two things side by side, and we say, it's okay for you to be who you are, I'll be who I am, we'll do this next to each other, okay? But here's the problem with tolerance. While we're not fighting, while there is a ceasefire, there is no real unity. Because in tolerance, one person does not become different from what they were before. They simply live next to the person, but they don't ever really adapt anything from that person for themselves. Are you tracking with me? And so as long as we're not becoming something different, number two, there's never really an upgrade. We never become more of what we could be because we're tolerating each other rather than becoming more than each other. Think of tension. The Latin word literally means to pull in opposite directions. And so in tension, you take two things that are living side by side, and far from asking them to move towards the middle, you ask them to move apart, so that something greater happens than what each individual is. We get our word tent from that. You put a tent on the ground, you have two stakes in it in the middle of that tent. If you leave those two stakes together, they tolerate each other, but you don't really have anything, do you? You can't get into it. But if you pull those stakes apart, they erect something that is greater than those stakes. Ah, now you've got something, you can move into it. And so the power of tension is not just allowing people to coexist next to each other. It's actually encouraging people to become more of what they were designed to be in the opposite direction, so that when they pull apart from each other, the thing that God is building is more than each other. 25 years ago or more, I was in a class and they said, visit some other churches. And so I visited an African-American church, and I went in the back on a Sunday night service. And when I got there, this guy, he's built like a linebacker. Dude is ripped, man. Comes over. He says, you can sit down here. So I did. I sat way in the back. And he hands me a card, and he goes, here, you can fill out this visitor's card if you want. I said, sure. And I put it in my seat, and I looked to the front, and he just stood next to my pew. And he goes, you can do that now if you want. I said, sure. Dude, I was writing furiously. I handed him the card. I thought it was done. He takes the card, goes down the middle aisle, and hands it to the pastor who's standing in the pulpit. I'm like, shoot. Should not have done this. The pastor stops what he's doing, and he says, we have a Steve Deniff here? Where are you? What do you mean, where am I? There's one of me in the room. I'm right there. He goes, I'd like you to stand up and give us a word from the Lord. I'm like, dude, no, baby. I'm a Dutch boy. If I don't plan it, I don't say it. That's all there is. He goes, come on, brother, stand up and say something. He doesn't know who I am. So I stand up and I said, well, this may surprise some of you, but I'm not from here. They kind of erupted in the laughter. And I said, I come from a church that is very different from this church, but I like what is happening in the service tonight in this church. And I'm reminded, Paul said, there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father who is above all, over all, through all, and in all, you know, and that's as far as I got. And they weren't sitting looking like you, man. They was having a shouting match. And I'm thinking, man, I need to take some of you people back to my church. Then he goes, well, you know, all rest of you guys just sort of carry on with the service. I want to see you, Brother Deniff, in my office right now. I'm not making this up. I thought, man, this hadn't happened since I got kicked out of class. So I get up. Linebacker Larry's still there. He says, you can follow me. I'm sitting, yes, sir. He leads me down the side aisle, takes me to the back office, and the preacher sits down. He starts to get more acquainted. Says, tell me about your church. Tells me about his. He stops for a moment, and he says, you know, the problem with white people is that they are really good at worship, but they're not very good at praise. He said, the structure sometimes kills you guys. And he said, you know, the problem with black people sometimes is that they're really good at praise, but they're not much good at worship. And it's the lack of structure that sometimes kills us. Then he said with a wink, what do you suppose could happen if we could ever get those two together? You see what he means? That's an upgrade. That's not a bunch of white people sitting around saying, how do we get better at what we already do pretty well? It's people saying what we do is part of it, but it's not the whole. What if we got them together and we created something that is better than either one of our distinctives? You see, this is the problem sometimes with the conflict that we have in music in the church. I hear it all the time. This is the 10 o'clock service. I can say it. I have people that wonder why we can't put the organ there. I don't have people asking why we don't have an African-American choir and we don't sing more Hispanic songs. I never hear that. And so when I hear about us talking about the different preferences in our worship, while those preferences are real and while there's something, I know some of you are recoiling now, chris.williams@collegewest.com. As much as we have to pay attention to those things, it still strikes me as two white middle-class people trying to decide what color to paint the room. Should we make it beige or mauve? If we are to become the body of Christ, then we are to more and more reflect the whole body of Christ. Last I looked, Marion is 78% white, 15% black, 6% Hispanic, 1% Asian. If I translate the numbers, what it means is we should have 210 African Americans. When in reality, take the whole section back here, take this whole site if you want, I don't think we know 210 African Americans collected. And if I transfer the demographics, we should have 210 African Americans in this rich congregation of 1,400. We should have 84 Hispanics and 14 Asians. That's over 300. We don't even have that many friends. I'm not being hard on us. I'm just saying it starts with the brutal facts. It's true that God is making us more and more and more diverse. And I'm just talking color. I know in our church we have people from lower socioeconomic statuses, people without college degrees who come to our church and they really wonder if they can come. And I see them slide along the side aisle and wonder if they'll ever get to move to the middle of the aisle or to the middle of the atrium. Will somebody come and talk to them? Do you see what I mean? It's not just about, it's about all different kinds of body that God has already put them here. And the call is for us to make them one. If we don't, then what we'll have is people who feel like a minority saying, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body. Now, they'll never say it. They'll just say, I don't feel like I can be myself, so I'll just stay here by myself. That's what they'll say. And you'll have people that are eyes saying, because I'm an eye and I'm not a foot, I don't need you. Which is kind of us saying, it's okay, you can come if you want to, but the truth is we don't really need you. We don't need you. Because we're doing really well without you. That's not what we want. What we want is for there to be rich diversity and deep unity in the same body. How are we going to do that? This is the key. Here is the key that God has given the church. One is He has given us the Holy Spirit, which is the baptism into this body. Nobody else has that. This is key. And after there is a baptism, He has merged us into one body. Nobody out there has that. When there is a baptism of the Spirit, He doesn't necessarily mean water baptism. Let the New Testament guys argue about that. And He doesn't necessarily mean Spirit baptism. Let the Pentecostals argue about that. He's talking about a moment in a believer's life when the Holy Spirit enters that person and makes them a new creature. And He says, when this happens, our identity changes. The identity that we had before becomes subdominant, and what the Spirit is doing in our lives becomes dominant. So Paul would say in Ephesians chapter 2 that some of you were near, that's religious people, and some of you were far off, that's irreligious people. That divides even deeper than race. But here's what he says. He says, he, that's Christ, has made the two one. He has brought them together into himself, who is the new man. What C.S. Lewis called a third race. He has taken people that were deeply divided and he has given them a new humanity that is greater than their previous form of humanity. So what they had before that moment is now subdominant. They still have it. They still talk about it. But that is not their story. Their story is what the Holy Spirit is doing in their lives. Their history is not what people have done to them only. Their history is what God is doing with them now. The identity has changed. They have a new name. They have a new story. They are part of a new community. It may take a while, but that becomes the story they tell. You see it? It's kind of quiet in here. I mean, I don't know whether you're thinking, yeah, we got that, or holy cow, I don't know what you're thinking right now. But that just seems like a new kind of unity that God is calling the church to. And it just seems like so much of the stuff I see out there is just tolerance because old identities have not been shed. And here's something else. When a person has an encounter with the Holy Spirit, he not only changes his identity, he changes his nature. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul says, this is what you were. You were fornicators. You were deceivers. You were unholy people. But watch what he says. But you have been washed and renewed in the Holy Spirit. Titus chapter 3, verse 5, we are made new by the washing of the Holy Spirit. There is a nature change. Say, what's this have to do with it? Well, it means if you're Hispanic, we need you to pull apart. We need you to be as Hispanic as you can be. And if you are a lower socioeconomic status, and that comes with all sorts of cultural differences, you need to be as much of those as you can. And if you're African American, you need to be as black as you can be. But it needs to be a holy black. You can't take agendas and drag them into the body because the moment this happens, the majority always gets nervous. They smell agenda. They smell takeover. There needs to be a change of identity and a change of nature so that the people that God is bringing into this rich body are holy and they are themselves, and that is good for the body of Christ. So in his high priestly prayer, listen to Jesus' words. I read it this week through this oppositeness. Listen to what he says, please. All of them, Father, they belong to you, and you have given them back to me. So they are my glory. Holy Father, keep them and care for them so that they may be united just as we are. As you have sent me into the world, I am sending them into the world, and I give myself entirely to you. Why? So that they may be entirely yours. You miss that? When he gave himself up to the Father, he took the body with him. Keep reading. My prayer is that they may be one as we are one, so that just as you are in me and I am in you, they may be in us, so that the world may know that you have sent me. That's the cause. That's the body. Whenever God immerses people with the Holy Spirit, changes their identity and changes their nature, he never does it so the body can be more diverse. He does it so that the body may fairly represent Jesus into the world. He does it because he intends to stamp the nature of the triune God on a body of believers. And he knows that the world will never get it. There cannot be unity unless they have a model. That's the cause. Word to the wise. Let go of the agenda. Remember the cause. Because of that, we can never pull that off if we are not more united in our diversity and more diverse in our unity. So here's where we are. One, I would love for some of you to join us in prayer throughout the week by yourselves or when you're together, that God will make our body more diverse. We're pretty good at unity, so far anyway, but we probably need to be more diverse. Two, we need members in our congregation to act as brokers in the congregation. You know, sometimes they say when a person has an organ transplant, they have to take medicine so the body does not reject the member. We need people that are like that medicine. They know how to broker relationships with people who are on the margins with the center of the body. Now listen to me. The more powerful you are, the more educated you are, the closer to the center you are, the more valuable you are as that medicine. Otherwise, you just have two marginalized people finding each other. That doesn't help. We need someone in the center to broker that relationship, to look for people along the halls, to open up groups to those with differences, to listen to and embrace those who are opposite us and introduce them to other people in the church so they can become more assimilated into this body, so they can affect the kind of body that we have. And then the last one, Paul says simply that if a person seems to have less honor, you give them honor. So we have to find ways to honor one another. I mean, we listen to one another. We engage where people are coming from. And here's the killer. We empower them. We give them power so they can lead things. Because I think, frankly, we're pretty good at helping somebody get to a certain place. But the moment they hit that place, we can get protective because we're worried about our place. So this one simply says, don't worry how you fit in. Worry how somebody else fits in and ask yourself, how can I move things so that person fits in?